This morning's message is an exposition of Proverbs 18, verses 1 and 2. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we are forever grateful that you saw our need to be with you and gave us the words to follow in order to gain access to you through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we all are here today to be part of a church family, to learn from you and each other, to lift up a brother or a sister who may be lost or led astray, to speak our hearts, and to hear the hearts of others, that we may find common ground through your word. For this world has many pitfalls and many snares just waiting to consume us. Ideals that have been created by man and pushed upon those who do not know you, Lord. Lord, those who have not learned discernment through your word, those who would walk through the desert so thirsty for anything that in the absence of water they'll drink sand. Lord, I pray that we as a church family and as your disciples reach out to those and quench their thirst with the promise of being in eternal glory of your presence in the kingdom of heaven. Father, we also ask that you continue to lift up our brother, your servant, Pastor John, as he prepares to deliver the message you have for us today. Lord, clear his mind and help focus his thoughts that your words would take root in our lives and bear fruit for others not only to see, but to consume. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would be here with us today, helping us to absorb and sow that which you have provided this morning. Lord, grant us your peace, that we may exude your love and your glory to those in isolation and those desperately in need of a mighty Savior. Lord, we thank you and pray this through your Son, our only advocate, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Community. Is community a luxury or a necessity? Is it just advantageous to have friends, or is it essential to have a friend? Is it nice to have a partner, or is it paramount to never walk alone? Is it a bonus to work as a team, or is it basic to success in whatever endeavor we endeavor to accomplish? Now, I suppose people are able to survive in complete isolation. I don't suppose that they are able to thrive there. Somebody could live and probably survive and not pay. They might start talking to volleyballs and, painting their face, going crazy out there. They could probably survive, but there's no way to thrive in isolation, because God made man to live in community. You know, the very first mention of a city in the Bible is way back in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain, who's estranged from his family because of his life of sin and rebellion and so on and so forth, has to make up a city so he has some people to be with. He names it after his son. The rest of the narrative of the Bible, really the whole story of the Bible, is about cities. It's about cities and communities, both sacred and secular. You've got Jerusalem and Babylon, and then you've got Israel, and then you've got the church, and you've got the world, and it's all about communities. Right there at the Tower of Babel, straight through the book of Revelation, and right there with, you know, the people of God making a city of God right through to the end. You know, even a perfect pagan like Aristotle understood this idea. He described mankind as a political animal. And what he meant by that was the polis, the city. They were the only, in his mind, animal. We're not animals, of course. But we're the only animal that lives and dwells in community, in a city. Okay, he understood that. Now, you may say, because you're a Yankee or a Red Sox, okay, you're a Yankee, you live up here in New England, I'm perfectly independent, and I'm perfectly happy. OK, Okay. You might say that, and that might be somewhat true, because you may enjoy some independence today, but you do not enjoy that independence without a whole lot of interdependence. Suppose you want to go and grab a bite to eat at the Piggly Wiggly, okay? You can leave your private property, jump in your personal car, and go on your particular own merry way. But, okay, you can do all of that, but there's no way you can do that without the myriad contributions of lots and lots and lots of people. Surveyors, engineers, and architects, well drillers, refinery workers and truckers, machinists, manufacturers, pipe fitters and plumbers, bankers, lawyers, tax collectors, farmers, teachers, and stay-at-home mothers, politicians, electricians, police officers, and on and on and on and on. Just going to the grocery store for a DiGiorno's and Doritos is a miracle of modern complex networking. It's amazing. Okay. And none of this is accomplished without a huge network of people to make it happen. There's no way, in the same way, to achieve personal fulfillment without interpersonal relationship. There's no way. Our spiritual and psychological infrastructure is just as interdependent as our commercial infrastructure. Okay? If you want to know personal fulfillment today, you cannot realize that without interpersonal relationship. Now, you may be able to think for yourself and to lean on your own understanding and follow your own feelings very well, but you're not going to get very far doing that. You're not going to make a lot of headway. You're not going to go anywhere, and you're really not going to find a lot of fulfillment or meaning or purpose in your life. You know, we're having an awful lot of coffee as a country. I'm not sure we're having a whole lot of conversation while we're drinking it. We're not having enough conversation while we're drinking it. We're wrestling, a lot of us, with the exact same issues, all of us, but I don't see a lot of tag team wrestling. I see a lot of solo wrestling going on out there. We're doing an awful lot of praying for one another. We're not doing a lot of praying with one another. And that's a shame. Community is not caviar and champagne. Community is bread and water. Satan's plan is to divide and conquer, to atomize us, to separate us from one another. The Spirit's plan is for us to unite together and to prosper together. And that's the message here of this little verse, these little two verses in Solomon's book of Proverbs. So I just want to show you a couple of things from this passage this morning. And I was blessed by Brother Thinnegren Richard's message last week. I see a lot of you came back, even though there was enough sermon there for two or three weeks. So thank you. I'm glad you came back. But I loved what he had to share last week. He was challenging us to family life. And he was showing how family life, church family life, is what is causing the explosive, spontaneous expansion of the church in India. And there's a lot of serendipity in today's service. If you notice, the Spirit's in charge of this service. None of us coordinated a lot of the music, a lot of the testimonies, the challenges, the charges. But you've heard today, all throughout it, this thing that the Lord wanted to do following last week's message by our brother from India. He wanted it underscored, highlighted, starred in today's service as well. So open your ears. Listen to what God has to say through these two verses. First thing I want you to see from this verse is that wisdom is a potluck supper. Wisdom's a potluck supper. Look at me at verse 1. Here Solomon says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out or quarrels against all sound judgment." Listen, as selfishness increases in our country, we all suffer. Right, the more selfish we all are, the more we're all going to suffer for it. In this one little verse, Solomon has distilled for us the breakdown of modern American society. There is a huge and enormous conflict identified here, and it's like this. The individual desperately needs community. We all know that. We feel it. We're all lonely, and we want to be a part of something. We want to belong. The individual desperately needs community, but the community doesn't serve the individual. And that's the problem. We all, as individuals, the I want community. But the community doesn't care about the I. The community does not serve the individual. And so that's the rub. I want something that does not meet my needs, and that's a problem. Perhaps you noticed this for those of you who've been married when you first got married. You were lonely, full of longing, and felt incomplete. You needed to be married. But you soon found out, not long after you were married, that marriage is not about you. Okay, a lot of you learned that. I'm still learning. Still holding on hope is about me, but it's not about me. Marriage is the birth of us, okay? But it's the death of you. We all know that, okay? The joys of marriage and family are great, but they require humility, maturity, and self-sacrifice in order to be realized, okay? If community is not a means to your own ends, if you want marriage to work, it can't be something that serves your own ends. In the same way, it's the same way with community. Community is not a means to meet your own personal ends. Now, this is true for the other two major institutions. It's true for the institution of marriage. It's also true for the institution of the church and the institution of society. Our lives, people want their own way. Okay, here's what happens. There's a vicious cycle that Solomon's alluding to here. People want their own way. They enter into a community because they're lonely or they need belonging, but then they want their own way. They get frustrated with the community because the community is not meeting their own need that they got into it for, and then they quit it. And then, in isolation, because they've quit the community that God gave to them, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in family, whether it be in church, whether it be in your town, your neighborhood, or whatever, then in isolation, they toil away. Okay, chopping away with a blunt axe because they don't have any help, and they're starving to death, okay, literally or figuratively. They're starving away because they're being robbed of their brothers and sisters and their wisdom. When Jesus called his disciples, okay, long time ago, when he called his disciples, he made them an offer of community. Those guys said yes. Now, think when the disciples came and accepted Christ's offer of community, they had no idea what they were getting themselves into. Almost none. Okay? They were there to pursue the kingdom of God. They didn't know what the kingdom of God was. Those disciples had a lot of different personal priorities when they came into that relationship with Jesus Christ. One of those personal priorities, I mean, some of them were interested in the overthrow of the Roman government. In fact, one of them was a zealot. He was already committed to a group of people who were there for insurrection and rebellion. Okay? Some of them had Pharisaical sympathies. Some of them were interested in fame and fortune. We know that. Some of them probably just wanted a little bit of adventure. Okay. The disciples, but when they came into that community, when they began to, they formed that group and they walked around the Galilee and all over Israel together with Jesus Christ, that community was something when they entered it, they didn't know what they were doing. But they soon found that following Jesus was the death of their own desire, but the birth of real purpose and meaning, okay? That was the opportunity for them. We desperately need wisdom today, okay? In our homes and in our schools and in our government, we need wisdom very badly. But wisdom is not a TV dinner that you have all to yourself, that you microwave and you eat all by yourself in front of your screen. Wisdom is a potluck supper, okay? Wisdom is something that's achieved when we all together bring what we have and put it on a table. It's a big table there. If you want to have wisdom, you've got to eat at a big table with a lot of people. There's going to be Miss Adele's collard greens and Jackie's sweet potato souffle and Rick's shrimp gumbo and Miss Myrtle's fried chicken and Johanna's 10-layer cake. As you can imagine, I'm thinking back to my days in the South, okay? But at that same table is going to be Adele's common sense and Jackie's concern for the lost, and Rick's ingenuity and know-how, Myrtle's industry, and Johanna's insight and discernment. When you all come to a big table, and there's lots and lots of more people than that, when you bring what you have to the table, and you sit at a big table with lots of other people who've all brought what they have, together in that big table, with everybody together, you gain wisdom, okay? That's what Solomon's saying. Solomon's saying, listen, if you're isolating yourself, you're isolating yourself because you're not getting what you want. So if you want to follow your own way, fine. You're going to go off into isolation. But listen, you're going to be quarreling against sound judgment in your life. You're going to be missing out. God wants you to have sound judgment. He wants you to be victorious, to be successful, to be fulfilled. But if all you care about is what you want, you're going to be out, okay? Because joining a community means you give up your own desire to gain something far greater and bigger and better and more fulfilling. Praise the Lord. That's the first thing I want you to see in this passage. The second thing I want you to see is that vitality has a bibliography. Look at me at verse 2. It says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Fulfillment is not some novel that you write out of your own head. Fulfillment would be better understood to be a research paper. Think back to high school. Some of you are in high school. When your high school physics professor told you to write a 10-page paper on Einstein's theory of relativity, and he told you that you needed to have 10 sources in your bibliography or in your works cited page, what was your teacher telling you? You don't know anything about anything. That's what he was telling you. Okay. When you write this paper on Einstein's theory of relativity, I don't want to know what you think about it. You don't know what you know. You don't know anything. I want 10 sources where you went and found out from somebody else who does know what they're talking about, what Einstein was talking about. And unless you have those sources, that bibliography, you're going to fail. I remember very well my freshman year at Toccoa Falls College in Georgia. Dr. Gong, who was my physical science, I think I told you about this, I had to write a paper on E equals MC squared, and all he wrote at the end of the paper was, "Good paper, F." Okay, so good paper, and he wrote an F, big fat F on there. And I asked him, "Why did I get an F?" He said, "You didn't read your syllabus. In the syllabus, I told you explicitly, in a scientific paper, if you use any personal pronouns, I'm going to fail you. I don't want I, we, us, what, none of that. I used the word I one time, failed, okay? That's the point. In a scientific paper, it doesn't matter what you think, okay? It's the facts, it's the data, it's the research. In the same way, vitality, fulfillment has to have a bibliography, okay? It's not something that's going to come out of your own head. I think in this verse here, verse 2, Solomon's putting an F on a lot of our papers, okay? Understanding does not come from within, but from without. Listen, in the Bible, there are few things you could call somebody worse than a fool, okay? Fool is one of the harshest titles given in the Bible. And the Bible describes a fool as someone who knows what doesn't work, but does it anyway, okay? You know, somebody will say, "Well, I had an affair once, and I cheated on my wife, and I lost my wife. And I lost my family. In fact, it got me into drugs and stuff. I even lost my job. I lost all personal respect. But you know what? I might do it again. You know? Maybe this time it'll work out." Or you know what? Last summer, instead of chopping wood all summer and farming the back 40, I decided to just relax all summer. But then, you know, over the winter, I nearly froze to death, and I almost starved. I had nothing to heat my home with, and I almost didn't have anything to eat. But you know what? It's nice weather again. I think I'm going to go to the beach. Okay. That's a fool, the Bible's saying. You know what doesn't work. You know what you must do, but you're going to do it anyway. Okay. That's being very foolish. The fool here in Solomon, in verse 2, what he's saying is the fool knows that he or she is ignorant and blind, but isn't interested in working to gain understanding, okay? The fool, and a lot of us know, we all know that there are huge gaps and holes in our understanding, okay? We know that. We know that we're ignorant. We know that we're blind, but we're not seeking understanding anyway. We're not interested in working on it. The fool does not understand. It says it doesn't take pleasure in understanding. The fool does not understand that wisdom leads to the good life, okay? And I want us to understand as a church that we can't just babble on inanely about what we have in our head, but rather that we should be seeking understanding. If you're going to have a vital life, a life full of fulfillment and meaning, that vitality is going to have a bibliography. Somebody is going to have spoken into that, just as Mark shared earlier. Somebody helped him at a time when he needed it to see what was always there on the page. We all know what that's like when somebody comes and instructs us tells us something, shares with us, encourages us, that we might know more about it. So I ask you the question, are you reading today? Are you reading? Are you thinking? Are you meditating? Are you being discipled? Are you seeking counsel? Are you welcoming the Spirit's insight and counsel in your life? Show me your bibliography. I'm curious. What works are being cited in your understanding and what you're saying and what you're doing? I want to know. You know, a lot of you are, you know, you're out there, you're reading, you're thinking, but I want to encourage you to read something a little bit tougher. I want you to think a little more deeply. I want you to swim in the deeper end of the pool if you can, okay? I want you to work on that. I want you to spend more time with the Holy Spirit. I want you to spend more time in prayer. I want you to seek more counsel. Join more groups. Get together more often with other people. Challenge yourself. Be challenged, okay? And challenge others. The last thing I want you to see from this passage is that progress is born of a hive mind. Progress is born of a hive mind. Look at verses 1 and 2. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. It takes a lot of bees doing a lot of different jobs to produce a little bit of honey, okay? There are builder bees, guardian bees, custodian bees, factory worker bees, nectar gathering bees, drones to mate with the queen, and of course the queen to lay the eggs and be the diva at the center of it all, okay? Everybody is needed. There's lots of different kinds of bees. What's interesting to people who research and study bees is that it doesn't appear that any of these bees receive any kind of training whatsoever, okay? Or that they understand at all how it all works. Nobody, you know, they don't understand what they're doing. They each have different preoccupations and purposes, and they all do their jobs. And when they all work diligently, without jealousy or rebellion or independence, it's pretty sweet what happens, literally, okay? They make honey. It's pretty sweet. This collective industry of purpose is sometimes referred to as the hive mind, okay? That all these bees, collectively following their own preoccupations and purposes, doing what their job is, they form a kind of mind, a group mind, a hive mind, which makes it possible to produce something amazing like honey, okay? Now, we as a church are about producing something far sweeter than honey. And we're looking to please someone a lot more important than the queen bee, okay? Our King, Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, the Lord God. We're building the family of God, church. We're providing to the community around, to our family, to our friends, a sanctuary and salvation. We're offering here in this church and in this family a place of refuge, the ark for the coming flood that's coming. We each have an important role to play. Living in submission to God and under the direction of the Spirit, a holy hive mind, if you want to think of it that way, comes online in this church and produces something impossible for us to do on our own, impossible for the elders to concoct a program and plan to create. It's something only the Spirit can accomplish. When we're all submitted to the Lord, when we're all yielded to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and following His will, and we're all doing what He's called us to do, this collective consciousness takes place and produces growth to the kingdom of God. It produces sanctuary. It produces salvation. The success of the kingdom of God is no luxury in the world. In fact, it's the world's lone and sole absolute necessity. What we're doing here in the church is far more important than what's going on downtown at the government. It's far more important than what's happening in the university. It's far more important than what's happening in the research labs around the country. It's far more important than what's happening at the White House. A lot of those things are important, but they're on the luxury side of things. This church and our mission, our project, is of absolute necessity in the world. We are the sole agent of salvation in a weary, dying world. It's the only reason the world is still spinning, is that God can reunite Himself with His children, and we're the agent of accomplishing that. And in order for us to do that, we cannot be atomized. We cannot be splintered and fragmented. We cannot be isolated because we want our own will to be accomplished. We want to see our own desires fulfilled. We want to just babble on about our own opinion and know nothing about anything that's going on in the world or in our church or in the Bible. We've got to surrender our own desires to give in to the community of faith and allow the Lord to bring into our life a real meaning and a real purpose and to give us something of value to say, to listen and to hear and to contribute. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word from Solomon. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have in the church to be about something greater than ourselves. Lord, there's an inheritance from us from Adam and Eve for a fierce independence, for a rebelliousness against the things of the word, against you. And Lord, we confess it today. But Lord, I pray that for us as a church, I pray that for all the fathers here and the heads of homes and for all the hearts and minds, all the parents and all the ministry leaders, for us as elders, Lord, I pray that we would today surrender our own personal desire for the desire to see the increase of your kingdom, that we would want nothing more than to seek first the kingdom of God, your kingdom, and that all these other things would be added unto us today. So, Lord, as we've sung earlier, may our hearts agree in our lives. May we apply these things that we've heard. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge. Thank you for King Solomon. Thank you for the wisdom that he sought, that you gave to him, and that we've been blessed to hear in this room today. Bless us, Lord, as a church, as we continue to fill the purpose you've given to us to be that agent of salvation in a lost and dying world. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.